Scripture reading this evening will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see you in God's See you do God's deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation."
In our lesson text, Peter wrote to the scattered Christians who were likely scattered from Jerusalem due to intense persecution. And this will make sense because we know that Philip, was able to preach the gospel in Samaria because of this scattering, Acts chapter 8. And in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, the apostle made an appeal to those Christians toward righteous living. And he discouraged them from having this evil intent, verses 1 through 3. But then in verse 4, Peter encourages them toward a better way. He calls them toward better things. And in verses 6 and following, Peter made reference to the 118th division of Psalm, verses 22 through 25. And this passage is referenced several times in the New Testament, but here I want to focus on verses 6 through 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8, Peter writes, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." In verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And so the Jews would reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah, really because of authority. The religious leaders at that time didn't want to release their authority. And so when Jesus healed and taught in the temple and the religious leaders came to him and asked him, "By what authority do you do these things?" Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious leaders weren't concerned about the fact that God had come to them. What they were concerned about was losing their authority. In John 11, 48, the religious leaders of that day witnessed Lazarus be raised from the dead. And instead of worshiping Jesus as the Messiah, they sought to kill Lazarus again. How much sense does that make? They wanted to kill Lazarus again because they figured they would lose their authority. My friends, folk have a problem with authority. People have a problem with authority. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. Folk don't like to be told what to do. People have a problem with authority. Pharaoh had a problem with authority. And his problem with authority cost him the life of his son, amongst many other things. And so Pharaoh had a problem with authority. And as Peter told his audience in our lesson text, the Jews had a problem with Christ's authority, therefore they rejected him. But you can't reject the chief cornerstone, because if you reject the chief cornerstone, the foundation will crumble. Many people today reject the authority of Christ because they'd be rather led by someone else. They will reject Christ's authority to replace it with another type of authority. Some folk reject the authority of Christ because they want the authority of government. You know, Christians used to think that gambling was a sin until the government made it legal in their state. We have that problem in Tennessee. When the lottery was illegal in Tennessee, Christians were steadfast against it. But when the lottery became legal, Christians, oh, well, you know, it might be all right. And so people want the government as their authority. Many good religious people, they reject the authority of Christ because they rather follow a man or a woman. So they reject Christ's authority. My friends, when we reject Christ, he becomes a stone of stumbling. That's what Peter said. He becomes a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And this afternoon, we want to notice where the authority of Christ is found in order to make sure that we don't reject the stone, which is our title for this evening, the rejected stone. Christ's authority in all things religious is revealed by Holy Scripture. Why do the scriptures reveal the authority of Christ? Well, if we go back to our lesson text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, you'll find that Peter said that they stumble at the word. This sounds eerily familiar to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. When Peter, discussing Paul's writings, called them other scriptures. And he says that folk wrestled with Paul's writings as they did other scriptures to their own destruction. And so people will wrestle with the scripture. They will wrestle with the word of God to their own destruction. And really what they're wrestling against is authority. When God dealt with Pharaoh, he hardened Pharaoh's heart, not because God made Pharaoh disobey, but because Pharaoh wrestled with an authority that he could not have power over. Pharaoh could not overpower God, therefore his heart hardened. And so the more Pharaoh fought, the more he realized how powerless he was. And so he fought more, and he lost more, and he fought more. So he had a hardened heart. He fought against authority. And so Peter says that just like Paul's writings and the other scriptures, people will wrestle with them, not because they wrestle with scripture, but they wrestle with authority. Why does Christ reveal his authority through scripture? Well, first, the scripture is inspired. Number one, the scripture is inspired. What do we mean by inspired? Well, inspiration has been defined as divine influence or action on a person believed to qualify him or her, for that matter, to receive a communication, a sacred revelation from God. And so that's what the religious definition from the world would consider to be inspired. And so the root of this word comes from our Greek word pneuma, which means to breathe, it means breath, it means wind, it means spirit. It translates several different ways depending on the context. But the way we get our term inspiration is through the evolution of words from etymology. We get this word inspired that goes from pneuma to Latin, then to English, and we get our word inspired. But when we look at 2 Peter 3:16, we reference this in our Bible class. Paul says this to Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you have a very capable preacher here, and I'm sure he's already gone over this with you several times. But given by inspiration of God, five words in your English King James Version Bible, or whatever version you're using. Five words, but in the Greek language, one word. And that one word is theopneustos, comprised of two words, with the suffix being an action denoted to a person. And so you find theos and pneuma. Theos, God, pneuma, breathe. And so what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 is that all scripture is God breathed or breathed by God. And so all scripture is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And so what are you saying, Mr. Preacher? What I'm saying is this term tells us that scripture is the very breath of God. That's why it is inspired. It is God's breath. And that's why Jesus' authority lies in Revelation. Because it is God's breath. The word of God is all authoritative because it's his very breath. And Peter spoke boldly to the Jewish council, and he told them that God must be obeyed rather than men. But when we lack biblical knowledge, our source of authority will be grossly inadequate. When we don't understand scripture, when we don't study scripture, when we don't give ourselves wholly to it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. The term study there, it denotes an intense study. This is not a casual perusing of God's word that Paul told Timothy. He told him, you have an intense war room study of God's word. And by that, you will show yourself approved unto God. Well, the contrast is if we have a grossly inadequate knowledge of God's word, then we won't show ourselves approved unto God. And so we have to be adequate in our understanding of God's word. Our source of authority is not found in other men or in other authorities or in traditions. Our source of authority is not found in our own understanding. Our source of authority is not found in what seems to be right. Our source of authority is not found in our feelings. Our source of authority is not found in angels. Our source of authority is not found in some new revelation or some new hermeneutic. Our source of authority is not found even in our own conscience. Our source of authority is found in the very word of God. That's where we find God's authority. That's where we find Jesus Christ's authority. Nowhere outside of this book do we find any authority in religion. Why? Because the word of God is inspired. It is God's breath. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, I have talked to several people, had more Bible conversations than I can begin to count. And I get this all the time. God spoke to me. Really, what did he sound like? Was his voice high? Was it deep? Did he speak English? What did he speak? God spoke to me. Well, he didn't speak to me in that way. Let me tell you how God speaks to you. In Hebrews chapter 1 and 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. And we can go on to talk about the brightness of his glory and special image of his personality. He sits at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. But he says in Hebrews 1 and 1 that God in sundry times spake in times past, but now speaks to us by his Son. Well, the next logical question you ought to ask is, well, how does his Son speak to us? You cannot just insert something there. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Watch this. And let all things and whatsoever, everything you do, let it be done in the name of. Oh, we learned this morning that that's how authority is established. In the name of. So everything you do, whatsoever you do, you do it by Christ's authority, giving thanks to God and the Father even by him. And so everything we do, everything we speak, everything we practice, we must have authority for it. As I stated earlier this morning, the burden of proof is not on me to prove what you can't do. The burden of proof is on you to prove why you do what you do. You must prove you have authority for what you practice and preach in religion. Yeah, Mr. Preacher, I hear what you're saying. I hear you, Mr. Preacher, with that fancy talk. But you have your interpretation and I have mine. Any of y'all ever heard that? You know, the beauty of God's word is it takes all the pressure off of me and it puts it all on God. I tell people all the time, it's really easy being a gospel preacher. It's pretty easy. I just steal sermons from Peter, Paul, and James. And then I preach them to you. It takes all the pressure off of me and puts all of it on God. So I don't have to come up with something fancy and new. I just simply speak what the Bible speaks. And it's very simple. And so you have your own interpretation. I have mine. Due to our own bias, let me tell you why man can't have his own interpretation. Let me tell you why. Due to our own biases, our own discriminations, our own experiences, our own education levels, our own traditions, so on and so forth. All of these things mar our interpretation. All of these things influence our interpretation. And so man is not capable of having his own interpretation of God's word. God would be unjust if he were to allow us to choose through our faulty interpretations the manner in which he accepts us. Think about that. How just would God be if God said, you know what? Just do what you feel like you've interpreted. And then on the day of judgment, tell us we were wrong. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's not the God we serve. God is very clear. The Bible is very clear. And it's easily understood. Remember what Jesus said? It will be the word that judges us in the last day, John 12:48. And so man is not capable of having his own interpretation. The apostles didn't even have their own interpretation. And they were blessed with the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And they themselves did not even have their own interpretation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and following, you notice what Paul says there. Paul says that he speaks the wisdom that came from God. It didn't come from man. In 1 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, you might want to mark this in your Bible. Peter says, whereunto we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, as the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying that the Old Testament prophets and writers were just as inspired as the New Testament writers. They're not any level above. However, the New Testament writers are on this side of the cross. They are writing of things and witnessing things and testifying of things that the prophets wrote about that would happen. And so Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The prophecy of Scripture is of no private interpretation. It didn't come from man. These holy scriptures did not come from the mind of man. They are the very breath of God. And my friends, if that's not enough to prove to you that authority lies only in this book, well, then we'll understand that it's inerrant. Not only is it inspired, but it's inerrant. It was absolutely crucial that God provide us with a perfect source of authority. In Psalm 19:7-8, we find two types of revelation. In Psalm 19 and the verses 1-6, we find what we call natural revelation. This is where God had shown himself through nature. You'll see the psalmist, and you know the passages. You'll see the psalmist discuss it. The firmament showeth the glory of God, and the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And so the psalmist speaks of God showing himself through nature. But then when we get to verse 7 and following, the psalmist then discusses Special revelation. So natural revelation, we can look at the sun. We can take a deep breath. We can see the sun rise and set every day. We can see water that has been here since the beginning. The same water. I tell kids all the time, you're drinking the same water dinosaurs drink. They're like, what? Yes. It just goes through the water cycle. You cannot destroy water. You can't create water. You can only change the form of it. It's the very same water that God created. And so when we look at this and we say, man, you know, there's got to be somebody bigger than me. Well, you can realize that through nature, but guess what you can't do? You can't know who he is. You can't know his mind. You can't know what he wants from you by simply looking at the sun. However, you can know that somebody made it. And so when we get to special revelation, verses 7 and 8, look at what the psalmist says here. The psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. You see that? The word of God. It's inerrant. It's perfect. It tells us the one by whom nature exists. And so we thank God that he didn't entrust salvation to the imperfect mind of man. As human beings, mankind needs help. We need help. And it's not in man to direct his own steps. If man could direct his own steps, the Son of God wouldn't have to come to provide the perfect sinless sacrifice. And if man could do it on his own, then Jesus died for nothing. Without God, we are wandering aimlessly through this world with nothing to hope for in this world. But the Word of God provides a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Hebrews 4 and 12. The Word of God is quick. That means it's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If a man is honest and he gives time to God's word, he will be convicted one way or the other. Now, the word of God will do two things for you or to you. The word of God will either draw you or it'll drive you. One or the other. The truth is going to draw you or drive you. You're going to be convicted. In Acts chapter 2, the word was preached and they were convicted. The Bible says they were pricked. They were pierced in their heart. They were pricked. They obeyed. But the almost the same sermon, almost the same sermon in Acts chapter 7, preached by Stephen. And the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. You see that? Acts 2, they were pricked. They were convicted. They obeyed. Acts 7, they were cut. They were convicted and they gnashed on him and killed him. The truth is going to do one of two things. It will draw you or drive you. Why is that? Because it gets down to the deepest, darkest recesses of your soul. As we allow the Word of God to govern our lives and serve as our source of authority, it fills in the gap left by our imperfections. Blessed is the man that looks into the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. Looking into the perfect law of liberty, that is the Word of God, we can clearly see our imperfections. And because of its perfection, if we endeavor to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, the inerrant Word of God will make us complete. When we look in this Bible, we see ourselves as God sees us. That can be scary. That can be terrifying. When we look and give ourselves to this book, it shows us every imperfection that we have. And if a man will be complete, he'll give himself to the complete, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Well, that alone doesn't completely tell us why. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect, inerrant, complete in his position with God. The Word of God in its completeness gives us everything we need for life, physical, and godliness, spiritual. So the perfection of God's word provides the authority that we just will not find with a man. You just won't find it with a man. In this letter to the Romans, Paul exhorted the brethren there to let God be true and every man a lie. When I do Bible studies with people, I typically go over three passages. And if they agree to these passages, we can study. Romans 3 and 4 is one of them. Will we, both of us, be the only liars in this room? Because we have to agree that this is true. If you're willing to agree that this is true, this and this alone, we will both sit here as liars. I'm not calling them liars. I'm not calling myself a liar. But compared to this, right, this has never lied. I have. And so, do you agree that this is a truth? Let God be true and every man a lie. Well, where is God's truth shown? John 17, 17. That's another one that I look at. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let God be true and every man a lie. Romans 3, 4. John 17, 17. But then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, because some people don't give Paul his credence as an apostle inspired of God. But Paul writes to the Corinthian church, they says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. So we've got to agree on those three things. If the honest heart will agree to those three things, we can sit down and study. That Paul's writings are the commands of God, that God is true and every man is a lie, and God's truth is found through this word. Well, then we can study. And so, to place our eternity in the hands of a man, in the hands of a creed, or in the hands of a covenant, or in the hands of a manual, or in the hands of a committee, or in the hands of a council, is to leave that which is perfect and accept that which is imperfect. And so the word of God is free from corruption, it's free from error, and will ultimately judge every person. It's inerrant. And finally, Christ's authority is revealed in scriptures not just because it's inspired, not just because it's inerrant, but also because it's indestructible. The word of God is indestructible and will endure forever. Long after ideologies, long after theologies have passed away, the word of God will stand sure. Number one selling book every year. I don't care if we become technologically advanced to the point that we can live on the moon. This book will still be relevant. Man will still need a savior. If the Lord tarries and let us even see that day. Jesus explained that heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would endure forever. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. And because the word is indestructible, then let me tell you something about the church of Christ. If the word of God is indestructible, then the church of Christ is indestructible, my friends. Why is the church of Christ indestructible? Because Daniel said that God was going to establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And the young prophet said it would break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms and it would stand forever. And when God speaks on it, you can bank on it. Paul said that that very same kingdom is here today. We are members of an everlasting kingdom, the church of Christ. Jesus said upon this rock, the very essence of his deity, I will build my church and not even death will stop it. Not even death will stop me from building my church. Jesus didn't say he may build his church. Jesus didn't say he wants to build his church. Jesus said he will build his church. And for congregations who are standing strong on truth, such as Esau, I encourage you to continue to stand. Don't become discouraged by what you see going on in the brotherhood with many of our sister congregations leaving truth for numbers' sake, allowing false teachers to come in and destroy the flock. Don't you be discouraged about that, because the Lord has to come back for something. So the church is going to be all right. The church, God has always had a remnant. He's always had a remnant. So don't you be discouraged. You keep standing on truth, and I can promise you I'll keep preaching it. You keep standing, and I'll keep preaching. The church is indestructible. The reason the church of Christ prevails today is because the word of God prevails today. From Luke chapter 8, we find that the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. Look at John 10:35, and we're going to close this lesson down. John chapter 10, verse 35. Now, Jesus says here, if he called them gods or governors or authorities, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures, watch this, cannot be broken. The scriptures cannot be broken. They are inspired, they are inerrant, and they are indestructible. The scriptures cannot be broken. So the word of God is truth, and truth will stand forever. And if the word is truth and will stand forever, then surely the church of Christ, which is the pillar and ground of that truth, will stand forever. We are people of the book. We speak where the Bible speaks. We are silent where the Bible is silent. We seek to restore the New Testament church to the glory she had before the day of apostasy. And we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth, the way is set forth on the pages of inspiration. We seek the Bible as God's source of authority. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And he will become a rock. He will become a rock of offense. He'll become a stone of stumbling if we reject the stone. And the way that people reject the stone all over this great country, all over this world, is they deny the authority of the scriptures. It is imperative that we understand that the scriptures reveal Christ's authority. And if not, then we'll reject the stone. Authority was given to Christ from the Father, which is found only in his word. And the word of God is inspired, it's inerrant, and it's indestructible. We must not handle God's word the wrong way by adding to it, subtracting from it. We are instructed to rightly divide. That is to cut it right. To cut it rightly. To make a straight cut. To rightly divide God's word. Handle it aright. 2 Timothy 2:15. Because James said in James 1:21, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of knowledge, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God has to be engrafted in the honest heart in order to germinate, spread forth, and bear much fruit. Do not reject Christ's authority. If you're not a Christian, and when I say Christian, I'm very specific what I mean. I mean one that has been obedient to the calls and commands of Jesus Christ through the gospel. I don't mean anything religious. I don't use the term Christian lightly. When I say Christian, I'm very specific in what I mean. One who has been obedient to the calls and commands of Jesus Christ through the gospel, one becomes a Christian. In your New Testament, you'll find the word Christian three times. Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4:16. You'll find the word Christian there, and it is a noun. It's not an adjective. It doesn't modify anything. It's not a Christian school. It's not a Christian wife. It's not a Christian husband. It's not Christian children. It's not a Christian church. Christian is a noun. It is a person. So when I say Christian, I'm very specific. If you're not a Christian, one who has been obedient to the calls and commands of Jesus Christ and been added to his church, then I plead with you, if you'll give me 2 minutes, I want you to go to 1 John 5:13 for me. 1 John 5:13, I want you to notice a couple things here. 1 John 5:13, I want you to see something here. Now look at what John says here. John says that he wrote these things he wrote. Now you need to understand that the term wrote, right? If you like to take notes, or if you like to highlight or underline in your Bible or make asterisks, or you see, if you see my study Bible, it's terrible. It's bad. And, I can't get rid of it because it's my study Bible. And I have all my notes in it. So if you're like me and you like to highlight and go crazy and all that, then I need you to note the term wrote or written. All right. I need you to note that. Now, John said he wrote these things to them that believe. OK, you need to highlight that in the name of the Son of God, that they may know. You need to highlight know. So the things that are written to those who believe, that they may know that they have eternal life. I need you to highlight those four things: written, believe, know, and eternal life. Here's why. Because that is where authority is. The only way you can realize that you have salvation, you must find your salvation experience by the things that are written. It has to happen that way. I talk to so many people and they're saved all these different ways. And it's very real to them. Their salvation experience is just as real to them as mine is to me. And so I have to get them to understand that only by the things that are written can you be of absolute assurance that you have salvation. So the question is, what is written? That's the question. Now we all, because we all read the same book in the various denominations, other than some of the occultist type denominations, we all have the same Bible. So if we all have the same book, then we all should have the same salvation experience. Because we can only do it by the things that are written, according to 1 John 5:13. So what is written? Well, it's written that you must have faith. Went over that this morning, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Must believe, John 8:24. Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. But that's not all. A belief-only doctrine is the devil's doctrine. James 2:19, you believe there's one God and you do well, but the devils believe and tremble. So a belief-only doctrine is a devil's doctrine. So you must hear, you must believe, that's written. What else is written? You got to repent. Luke 13:3, but I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Don't think that those 18 upon which the Tower of Siloam fell, that they were sinners above all other men. If you don't repent, you will die just like they did. So you have to repent. And then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those are the things that are written, my friend. And if your salvation experience does not look like that, then you have not obeyed the gospel by thinking. Let me tell you what you didn't hear. You didn't hear wait on a manifestation of tongues. You didn't hear come to a mourner's bench. You didn't hear pray the sinner's prayer. You didn't hear, let a priest pray over you. None of that is written. Only by the authority of Jesus Christ can a man secure salvation. Only by the things that are written. And so if we can all read, and we all can, if we can all read the things that are written, then our salvation experience should look exactly the same. My friends, once you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, He has no place to add you but to His church. He can't add you to some man-made denomination. That's not what He does. He adds you to the only church you can read about in the Bible. It's the church that belongs to Christ. As I showed you this morning, there's a four-part argument that if you agree with the first three, you have to agree with the fourth. It is the church of Christ. Romans 16:16. The churches of Christ salute you. That is all of the congregations of the Lord that were worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, established by His authority and in His name. The Lord will add you to that church. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you found yourself a guilty distance away from God through self-meditation, study, and prayer, and you need to repent, confess, and ask the church to pray for you, you can make that known also. But if you just need prayer through these trying times, then I'm sure that the church here is willing to pray with you and pray for you as we together stand and sing.